Hello and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your speaker, Chris McCann. If you'd like more information or to hear more studies, visit our website at www.ebiblefellowship.com. And now with your evening Bible study, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the Book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 21 of Revelation chapter 9, and we're going to be reading verses 7 through 9. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And I'll stop reading there. And once again, we're discussing the locusts. And the locusts, the Bible reveals through all the evidence as we see how God describes the day of judgment, that it's a day of the coming of the Lord with his saints. And the locusts are going forth in a destructive way in that day of judgment. It's not the time when Satan and his forces are powerful, when they're victorious. No, they're not the ones that are bringing the destruction. They are the ones that are being destroyed. They are, again, as we mentioned last time, the targets of God's wrath, the objects of his destruction. And so these locusts we saw had crowns like gold, and true believers also have crowns like gold. And likewise, it says in the Bible of those that are professed believers that they also have crowns, but God warns them that they could lose their crown. And in fact, all of those within the churches and congregations that did not hearken to God, they did not listen to him. Well, when he came in judgment day, they lost their crown. That is, it is language that points to the loss of salvation. Of course, they never had it to begin with, but in their profession they did, in their belief they did, and so God basically goes along with their understanding, although it was never truly the case. And once judgment day comes, all of the tares in the churches are bundled for the fire. And that is the point where it could be said that if they wore a crown, it has been removed from them. But the locusts have crowns like gold. They are representative of the true believers. And it goes on to say at the end of verse 7, and their faces were as the faces of men. And this is the Greek word anthropos. It's a typical word for man or men in the plural. And here God is helping us to understand that these are not locusts. These are not creatures. They are representing men. And of course they are. They represent God's elect, and God's elect are people. They are men. Okay, let's go on to verse 8. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Now, they are men that have the hair of women. And that sounds outlandish. It sounds, we can't help but think, rather negative. Is it indicating that these men are somehow distorting the natural order of things because they have hair as women? And no, remember that God likens all of his people who are men and women, male and female, he likens them all to a woman, to the bride of Christ. And the word here translated as women is also translated as wives. It's the identical word that is used at times in the New Testament where God speaks of wives and the married wife. And so these locusts are married to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are his bride. They therefore have hair as women, and hair in the Bible, for a woman, as God speaks of it, points to being under authority, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, this is a different word, Greek word, for hair, but it is really giving us the idea of what it means to have hair for a woman. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says in verse 5, "But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." And in the natural order of things, God has given a woman her hair for a covering, and yet that is a picture of being covered by the Lord Jesus Christ, or being having one's sins covered over, and having Christ as the head, as the authority. And if a woman will not, as it says here, a woman that prayeth or prophesieth, and that would be someone involved in getting the gospel out. If a woman is doing so with her head uncovered, she dishonors her head, because Christ is not her covering. She has not the authority to go forth with the word of God as she is doing. And again, the woman here spiritually is pointing to people, men and women, and therefore, it is even all one as if she were shaven. And again, in verse 6, "If a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." To be shorn or shaven would point to baldness or nakedness of the head, and that would indicate she has no covering for her sins. Her sins are exposed, and that's why God is saying, make her head naked, to point to that fact. Her sins are open before the eyes of God, with whom she has to do. God sees them, and God is angry with her about them, and therefore she is under the wrath of God. So let her first be covered, and then she can pray and prophesy. And let God first save you, then go forth with the gospel into the world. Now, we find similar language in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 7, it says in verses 28 and 29, "But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of Jehovah their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished, and is cut off from their mouth." Verse 29, "Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places, for Jehovah has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith Jehovah." And here we see really a historical example of what we just read in 1 Corinthians 11. If you're not going to be covered by the blood of Christ, if you're not truly one of God's people, then you're not obeying the voice of the Lord, because you're still in your sin. And therefore, cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, or Judah, or people of God, as that hair is a representation of that covering you're supposed to have in Christ, and you lack it. Therefore, cut off your hair to make it publicly known, to make it clear to all. And basically, this is what God did when he ended the church age. The covering of Christ in the midst of the congregations was removed, leaving the sins of the churches exposed. And so God says, cut off your hair. He made them naked, and they were vulnerable to the wrath of God. They had no more authority over them, no more covering for their sins. And so the loss of hair brings baldness, which points in a woman to spiritual nakedness. Now, in Revelation 9, the locusts, who are men, and again, there's no problem with men said to be possessing the hair of women, because all of God's people are likened to a bride and have hair wearing the Lord Jesus as our covering. And so they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And again, now the teeth of lions are what a lion would use to devour and to destroy. A lion comes upon his prey and rips it with his claws and devours it with his teeth. And so we find in Joel chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Joel 1, verse 6, "For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he is the cheek teeth of a great lion. He has laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He has made it clean bare and casted away the branches thereof are made white." Now in Joel chapter 1, God is describing the judgment that begins at the house of God, the judgment upon the churches of the world. And the nation that comes up upon his land, whose teeth are as the teeth of a lion, is referring to Babylon, that is headed over by the king of Babylon, and that would point to Satan and his emissaries. And spiritually, it is typifying the time when Christ loosed Satan out of the bottomless pit. He ascended up as the beast in Revelation 11 and is said to have killed the two witnesses. And he came against the camp of the saints. The judgment upon the churches was underway, and the churches and congregations of the world were as though devoured by a lion with, of course, with great teeth, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion. The cheek teeth of a great lion is undoubtedly describing Satan, who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and his emissaries would also be cast in that same sort of mold. And we know it applies to the wicked, because in Psalm 58, it says in verse 3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." And then in the same context of speaking of the wicked, it says in verse 6, "Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Jehovah." So as Satan and his emissaries, as the king of Babylon comes with the Chaldeans, the Babylonian army, he comes against historically the land of Judah, the people of God, and it is picturing Satan coming against the church, and they are like a devouring lion that is destroying the land of Judah, or destroying the landscape of the churches and congregations. And so obviously then, since this language is so clearly referring to Satan and his emissaries, wouldn't that mean that the locusts are false prophets? They are the wicked emissaries of Satan. Again, let me read Revelation 9:8. "They had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions." Well, what we have to understand is that Judgment Day is the time when God turns the table on the kingdom of this world, on the kingdom of Satan, on the wicked. They have been the aggressor and the oppressor. They have been the devouring lion and lions. They have been used of God to wreak havoc and bring destruction. And yes, they have apparently seemed to be as strong as lions. The wickedness has been so great in their ability to overcome the church and in the multiplication of sin in the world. We certainly can see how a devouring lion and so forth can typify them. But you see, in Judgment Day, which Revelation 9 is describing, it's no longer the case that Satan is winning, that the forces of the enemy are winning. Now it is reversed. And that's what God is emphasizing and pointing out in the book of Jeremiah, in chapters 50 and 51, wherein we read of Babylon's fall, of Babylon being the one pursued, the one destroyed. Babylon is the object of wrath. And God even says several times in those chapters, because it is the vengeance of his temple. And they were glad when, as it says in Jeremiah 50, in verse 10 and 11, Chaldea shall be a spoil. All that spoil her shall be satisfied, saith Jehovah, because ye were glad, because ye rejoiced, O ye destroyers of mine heritage, because ye are grown fat as the heifer at grass and bellow as bulls. So God is now turning the tables on Chaldea, Babylon. They have spoiled, now they are the spoil. And we read, for instance, in Jeremiah 51, in verse 37, and Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, an astonishment, and a hissing, without an inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions. They shall yell as lions' whelps. In their heat I will make their feasts, and I will make them drunken, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep, and not wake, saith Jehovah. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with he-goats. How is Shishak taken? And Shishak is another reference to Babylon. And how is the praise of the whole earth surprised? How has Babylon become an astonishment among the nations? Did you see what God did there in verse 40? Let me read it again. I will bring them down, Babylon is who he's speaking of, like lambs to the slaughter. Babylon is like lambs to the slaughter. And you see how that language normally would not apply to Babylon. That language normally would apply to true believers. We are like lambs to the slaughter. The Lord Jesus was a lamb to the slaughter, and we followed his example. But not now, no longer, because it's the day of judgment. Now Babylon is the one being slaughtered like a lamb. Babylon is the one that is being pursued by lions. And God has turned his people into this destructive force. And again, of course, this is all language. You can look at God's people and you see the poor older woman and the older man and the sickly and the young child. And of course, they're no mighty army. They're no devouring force in a physical way. But spiritually, as God has saved all the elect, as he has saved everyone he intended to save from the foundation of the world, and now there is no more to be saved, that fact, that cold, hard truth from the Word of God is primarily the means of God's judgment. And it could only be because God has saved all the elect. So there is the army of God, the great multitude that he has saved, and that salvation of them means there is no more salvation for any other, and that is the shutting of the door, or what permits the going out of the sun and the turning off of the gospel water to evangelize unto salvation. All of these things result from the saving of the last of the elect. And so the elect are a battle axe in his hands. They are a weapon that God is wielding against the wicked that is destroying them, because it is declaring that you are now guaranteed death. You are filthy spiritually. You will remain filthy spiritually. The door is shut, and no matter how long or hard or how often you beseech, the door will not open. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. No, there is an inability from those who are in Abraham's bosom to pass from thence to you who are in torments. We cannot even bring a drop of water, because all have been saved. The books are open. The book of life is open and has been thoroughly searched, and there are no more names, no further names to be found, no more sheep, lost sheep to be found. All have been recovered, and so on. And so this is the judgment that the locusts, the people of God, are bringing. And then it goes on to say in verse 9 of Revelation 9, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Well, now, you know, these verses aren't easy, and of course it takes the vantage point of actually living in the day of judgment to see and understand some of these statements that God is making. And this is a very difficult statement for us to understand, because when we look up breastplates, we find that God speaks of righteousness as a breastplate, faith and love as a breastplate, and we don't really read anywhere where it speaks of breastplates of iron. And so when we look up the word iron, we find that it often has a negative association. Egypt was called an iron furnace. Iron is that which is taken out of the ground, and so on. And so therefore, we would think it would identify with this earth. So how could the locusts, if they're true believers, have breastplates of iron? And what would that signify? Well, when we get together in our next Bible study, we're going to look more closely at the language of Revelation 9:9, and we'll see how God actually has a very interesting thing to teach us in this verse that, of course, fits in with everything else he's been speaking of in this chapter, and that is that it is judgment day. The breastplates of iron will indicate and confirm that grievous, sorrowful truth for all of the unsaved. Once again, it is judgment day.
Thanks for joining us for eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies. You can hear these studies Monday through Friday over Paltalk, Skype, eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over your phone. For more information or to hear other studies, visit www.ebiblefellowship.com. Until our next study, may the Lord's perfect will be done.